We're going to start out with this thought, and we're going to go from there. This entire thing is going to be about us discovering our self-identity, who we are. And so many of us are so paralyzed by life and what life has to tell us and what the world has to tell us of who we ought to be and who we are, and we buy into it, that we don't shine and we don't glorify God the way we were created to shine. So that's why the title of this is called Get On With Your Bad Self. But to dig deeper, this is the subject. Who am I really? And this is a question that I think so many people have. And I'm going to open with a quick shot of prayer, and we're going to dig into this. And again, I'm telling you, when God put this on my heart, I know that it's going to affect every one of us. I do. Some of us drastically. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just ask that you be glorified. I ask that you take charge. I ask that you'd open hearts and open minds, and that your word would be anointed, and you'd bring us all to the place you want us to be. In Christ's name, amen. What we're going to talk about is probably one of the most deep-rooted, influential things in the culture in the United States that messes us up, Christian and non-Christian alike. And it causes all kinds of pain and depression and loss of direction for us. And I wish I had months to prepare for this. It's how deep it is and how important it is. So I hope you'll listen up. This nation and this culture are suffering right now, and I know you will amen me on this, are suffering the biggest identity crisis probably in the history of the United States. I mean, we're falling apart. And I got to look at it all the different ways. We are suffering a national identity crisis. You know we are. We're scared to say we're proud to be Americans anymore. We're suffering racial identity crisis. We're suffering marriage identity crisis, gender identity crisis, sexual identity crisis, family identity crisis, and personal identity crisis. Nobody knows who they are, why they're there, where they're going. Nobody. And we don't have anything to fall into to teach us, because we're not supposed to have molds. We're not supposed to have stereotypes. We're not supposed to know where we're coming from or where we're going, because that would be too judgmental and politically incorrect. And what's happened is the entire world has gone nuts, and everybody's lost touch with the basis on who they are. And you would not believe some of the counseling that I have had to do with people in the recent past, because they have no basis for who they are. No basis for where they're going or how they're supposed to act or who they're supposed to be. And it's deep-rooted in our culture anymore. Yes, it's affecting the younger people, but you can't tell me it's not affecting every one of us. We're all being drastically affected. And so what we need to do is step back and see what scriptures say. Because we become a people, and we're grasping for a reason to belong, and we're grasping for a reason for importance. Everybody is. And we're grasping for acceptance. Let me tell you this, everything, self-worth, love, admiration, meaning, is directly dependent on what the world thinks of us, right? Everything about you is directly dependent on what the world thinks of you. Your self-identity, your self-esteem affects every decision, every thought, every relationship that you're in. Who you think you are, who you feel you are, where you feel you came from, where you feel you're going, what you feel you stand for, affects every moment that you live and breathe. And if that's taken away from you and you have no foundation to stand on, it affects every second of your life. And when we put, and Christians, don't tell me you don't do it. That's why I'm here today, to talk to us as Christians. We look at ourselves and what the world thinks of us, and doggone the majority of us look at it in the light of the world's standards, not God's. What does the world think of me according to the world's standards? And you might not want to admit it, but you do. And our culture has become completely obsessed with self. And we admire other people for their looks and their talents and their intelligence and their abilities and their money. And TV shows it and radio shows it and pop culture shows it. Listen. Listen. Imbalanced and untrue view of who we are based on a mixed up and totally directionless culture has pretty much rotted our self-esteem and our joy and our ability to be what God created us to be. We are so worried about the world standard of what we look like and who we are, and we are so self-absorbed into the identity crisis of the world, even as Christians, that God can't work with us, that God can't do anything with us, because we are wrapped up in the world. And we really, really, really need to take a step back, understand what the world is saying, understand what God is saying, and get our identity back according to God. Because you don't realize how deeply you're affected. And you don't realize how terribly we are falling apart emotionally, mentally, and spiritually because we have the wrong identity. And the problem is, we don't feel comfortable with who we are. And the less comfortable you feel about who you are, the more obsessed you get over self. Am I right? I have to look right. I have to make the right amount of money. I have to be the right weight. I have to be the most intelligent. And if you don't feel good about your identity, then you could become more and more obsessed with more and more time and effort put into me, 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 more and more thoughts. That's why selfie sticks are so popular. And I hate to say it because there's a lot of good uses for it, but that's why Facebook is so popular. Because it screams, look at me, look at me, look at me. And yeah, there are great reasons for Facebook. And everybody that's on Facebook is not a narcissist. But there's a whole world of people out there you know that use Facebook for woohoo! And the more time we spend focusing on ourselves, the less time we have for God. Here's what happens. You fit into two categories. You either become obsessed with yourself because you fit in. And you're all that. And you want to stay in the groove. Or you become obsessed with self because you'll never fit in. And you can't stand the fact that you don't fit in. And all you do is focus on how bad you are and how you're not the prima donna and how you're not the smartest and you're not the best. And everybody looks down on you. So you're just as infatuated as the one riding the wave of popularity. Because whether you're infatuated with how you fit in or whether you're crying the blues and you're the one lost and you're the one in the corner that's not good looking and doesn't have the education and doesn't have the right amount of weight and all you do is just give up on life and cry. Well, you're just as completely self-absorbed as the one riding the wave. Because either way you go, I don't care what you say, you might feel sorry for the one in the corner that doesn't have it going on, but listen to this quote and it's real. I'm lost. I've never met someone with a really low self-esteem who was obsessed with loving others. In other words, if you're sitting in the corner crying the blues about how you don't have it going on and the whole world hates you, what are you totally focused on? Yourself. Just like that person that has it all. Either way we go, either you're upset because you don't fit in or you're loving it because you do fit in, but every thought is still about me, me, me. Both of them are measuring and living life completely based on themselves. Now, the problem grows exponentially as you obsess over who you are. Because now, you tell me I'm wrong. As we begin to focus on who we are, and we're all worried about everybody else and how we look, then we have less and less time to focus on relationships of people that are around us. And we have less and less time to reach out and just love people genuinely because we're so absorbed in our life. And we have less time for God. And every one of us is chasing an American dream, which is just an image, which comes down to your self-identity. And I dare say 90% of us in here are affected to an unhealthy degree. And we've got to call an ace an ace. Now, how many of you right now, honestly, are somewhat paralyzed in life? Listen to me, and it'll be listed up on the board, but listen to me. How many of you feel somewhat paralyzed? And you won't even tell anybody. It might be in your own heart because you feel pressure to be better than or at least equal to all the people around you. Or you're somewhat paralyzed because you feel like you don't have the figure somebody else does, or the looks that they do, or you're not as righteous as they are, or you don't have the talent, or you don't have the education, or you don't have the money. How many people in this room, and I know you're here because of our culture, are experiencing difficulties with your own sexual identity, and you will sit there in silence because you don't want to talk about it, and you will live in your private hell while you're dealing with it. And you've got an identity crisis, and there's no way you're going to talk about it, especially in a Christian culture. But society's brought it on. And the reason I know it's there, the reason I know in a crowd this size it has to be here, is because I've been out and around and talked to many Christians who look like they got it going on, and they've been honest enough with me to tell me that this is one of their problems. Because we live in a culture that just swamps you with it. How many people are dealing with a physical or an emotional or a slight mental disability that's causing you stress because you know you're not the same as everybody else? So here's the question. If you found yourself in anything I just said, how do you get beyond all these paralyzing fears? How do you get beyond being focused, obsessively focused at times on these things? This is where your anxiety and your depression come from. When you're obsessively focused on things about self, which comes down to a poor self-identity. So much of the anxiety and depression in this room right now that is being suffered is because you have a poor self-identity. Not based on what God says, but the world. So how do you accept how do you get a proper identity when you know there's so much wrong with you? There's some real solid answers to that. And tell me this, do you not think that if we could get the real answer to the question I just threw out to you, that it would drastically change your life? That it would probably drastically change this country if we could get to the root of it and begin to give people the proper self-identity that God meant for us to have? What do you think it would do to this country, to this church, to some of your families? So we're going to dig right in. And some of you know you've got a problem with this, and I hope that it'll help you. Some of you think that you're okay, and you've got the proper identity in Christ, and as we go through, you might see that you don't. So, there is a very short, but life-changing path to completely revitalizing your self-identity. It's a very short path. No matter where you start from, it's a very short path. But it's so far from what the world teaches that 99% of us will never find it unless we dig in and we make a concerted effort to find it. But once you find it, if you'll follow it, you can find your way back to the proper self-identity easy. With just 3 or 4 questions you can ask yourself, you can be back on the right path. If you don't believe me, hold on. This path starts with one single question. And I want you to write these down if you can. Because I didn't try to put them in some wonderful acronym, and sometimes that helps us remember them, but I didn't want to cheapen it. I wanted to just put this out here just like it is. They're short, sweet questions. The first question that you have to decide if you're going to try to find a healthy, godly, scripturally based self-esteem. And you're thinking, really? No, just wait. Do I truly believe I was created by God? Let me give you a couple of thoughts on why this is so important. Because before you can establish your self-esteem one way or the other, you got to peg this down. Some people will live their whole life not pegging that question down. And I'm sorry, until you peg it down, listen to me. Until you peg this question, you don't have a hope. That's just straight up. And I'll tell you why. Have you ever heard anybody say, well, why does it really matter what I believe? Why should I even care what I believe about your religious preference? You hear that everywhere. Well, we know we're falling apart as a society. You know we don't have proper self-identities. Let me tell you why it's so important for you to decide what you believe about whether you were created or whether you evolved. If you believe that you were an unguided, accidental, oops, if you believe that you just evolved, listen to this. I want to read this so that you don't miss anything. You listen and say amen. Amen. If you think you evolved, this is what you've got to look forward to start your search for self on. Okay? In your search to find your identity, you will eventually, inevitably discover that you are a temporary oops and that you're looking for, listen to this, a self made reason for any importance that you have at all. Because there really isn't one in your empty existence. Because you're just an oops. There is no vital importance in your life because you're an oops. And anything that you accomplish in your life doesn't really make a hill of beans anyway. It doesn't matter. Because soon you're going to fade into nothing. And you're going to fade into nothing and become part of a universe that's going to fade into nothing. Because we already know it's dying. And you're going to fade into a universe that's going to fade into nothing because the universe started from nothing. With no reason, no rhyme, no logic. So it doesn't matter what you accomplish. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you believe. Because you and the entire universe will disappear completely in the future, guaranteed even scientifically with all that we know. And every memory anyone ever had of any existence of anything is going to be completely gone. It is just a matter of time. No one will ever know that anyone existed or did anything. So, what I want to start with is, yeah, it matters what you believe, because what I just painted a picture of is 100% accurate if you believe in evolution, and it just makes you feel warm and fuzzy all over, doesn't it? Do you wonder why people are hopeless? But some of you will straddle a fence the rest of your life and not decide, and that is one of the things that you're contemplating, and you're wondering why you can't come up with a positive self-identity. And King Solomon, one of the wisest men in the Bible, in his darkest days when he walked away from God for a time, he reflected on everything that I'm telling you, and he put it in some good words. Ecclesiastes 1:14, I observed everything going on under the sun, and really it is all meaningless, like chasing the wind. So, to think of all life and all creation as accidental, unguided, and temporary, popping up from nothing with no rhyme nor reason, and disappearing back into nothing with no rhyme nor reason nor trace that it was ever here, with no memory that it ever even occurred, takes a heck of a lot more faith to me than believing that we are actually a design when I'm standing here talking and reasoning with you. Which one do you think takes more faith? Come on! So, that's one side of the story. Now listen to the opposite view of what you might believe. Okay? Starts with this. Colossians 1:16, "For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him." The flip side is that I believe the entire creation was ingeniously designed, lovingly crafted by an imaginative creator to show His splendor and His might and to show His love for us, because He made every bit of it for us to rule and reign over. And we are the most complex thing in the known universe. And He put us here to be able to understand and appreciate with the reason that He gave us and rule and reign. Because we were crafted in love. And Psalm 139 gives you the rest of the story. Psalm 139, 13. "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body." Now stop. I don't care how many times you've heard this. Stop and compare this to what you have to believe if you don't think there's a God. The craziness of you're an oops. You're a goo to you with no rhyme nor reason. You just happen to come out after millions and billions of years. And after hundreds of thousands of years in the race, you just happen to come out ahead of everybody else temporarily. Now put that versus this. "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God? They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you're still with me." So flip the coin and go from what I just told you to the God that beautifully, masterfully created the universe, then constructed me, and then this God has more thoughts of me than the sands on the seashore. Do you ever picture God with more thoughts about you than on the sands of the seashore? And you've been designed with a very specific purpose. And you've been given gifts that nobody else has. And He sees something so important in you that He gave up all this creation and gave up His own life just to have a chance to stay with you. And you don't have to make your own way, and you don't have to find your own importance and invent it, and you don't have to find the ways that you're unique and try to stand out beyond anybody else, and you don't have to be insecure about what tomorrow brings, because you've already been made unique. Your future and your importance have already been established for all eternity. And He walks with you and He holds on to you in the good and the bad. Do you not think that those two points might make a difference in whether you develop a self-identity or not? That's healthy. And yet some of you will go on and not even get past this first question. And some of you will get past this first question in your mind and you'll swear that you believe what I just told you, that God created you, that you didn't come from ooze, and yet nothing about the way you see the world or yourself reflects what you just said you believed. We don't let the impact of what we're saying really affect our thought process. Now listen. If you say you really believe what I just said, and I hope that most of you would, you do believe you were beautifully created, masterfully created. You are a masterpiece, right? How many of you do believe that? Okay, if you believe that, why do you want to change everything about yourself? My God made me, and He's the King, and He's the Lord, and the Savior, and the God of the universe, and He has perfect wisdom, and man, He did a junky job on my nose. I got to fix that. Man, look at my hair. I wish you were straight instead of curly. There's nothing wrong with making yourself look better. Nothing. There's nothing wrong with doing things and losing weight and coloring your hair and getting a toupee. Because we're fighting the curse, right? That's okay. But here's the deal. Is it just something you do, or is it something you've obsessed over? Because you don't like anything about yourself. But you say you believe there's a godly creation. And you say you believe in a majestic creator. Why do we trust? Listen. There's a difference between doing things in your life and being obsessed, and you know that. Why do we trust the opinion of the world to tell us who we are? Why do we trust the opinion of even ourselves to tell us who we are versus what God says? Versus who God says we are. Why do we not realize we were created to attract the one that's made for us? Why do we not realize that we have been given the looks and the stature to make the impression and have the characteristics and the purpose and the meticulous plan that God made us for? You were uniquely designed down to everything in you to serve the purpose for which God called you. And we say we believe that, but we question everything. Why would you question everything unless you were sold out to the self-identity of the world? Answer that question for me. Unless you bought the program, why are you even looking at yourself saying you don't look good? Because you bought into the program. Why are you not thrilled with the talents and skills that you have, because God gave you what you were supposed to have to glorify Him in your life? And if all you're doing is looking at what everybody else can do and never what you can do, and you're always upset because somebody's better, better job, better skills, better talents, you're questioning what God has done, and you're spending more time in the corner pouting because of your self-identity that's wrong than you are searching and praying and asking God, what did you skill me and give me talents and gifts to do that I'm supposed to be called to do? Because I know you're real. I know you're bigger than me. I know you don't make no junk. I know you made me for something. Show me what it is and let me shine for you. But instead of doing that, you bought into the self-identity the world gives you. And all you're doing is pouting and crying about who has more and can do better. Get over the world's identity and begin to think, what did you call me to? If it is to do nothing but draw a picture better than anybody else, and you call me to be the best picture drawer in the world so that I can glorify you through it, and that's what I'm called to do, to make you be the God and King of my world, then make me the best ever, and I'll think about nothing else but drawing pictures for you, Jesus. Instead of crying the blues about what you can't do. But we're always focused on that other one that's better and greater and more awesome. And we make idols out of people. And we just worship them because they're everything we want to be. You know how sinful and blasphemous it is when you're just worshiping somebody else and idolizing them because of something they can do that you can't do when it wasn't God's will for you to do it. And you're not saying amen enough because you're there. And we're miserable because of it. And there's a select few that have a select few gifts and a select few looks that the world says right now is all happening. And if we're the 95% that doesn't have those gifts or those looks, then we're the underclass that live our whole life wishing. There's 100% of us that have exactly what we were supposed to have, with a beautiful future involved in the gifts and the looks and everything else that we've got, if we'll look for God's plan with the identity that He gave us instead of the stupid world. And we're miserable because we've bought it, and you don't realize you've bought it. Now, while we're on this question of whether you believe God made you as you are or not, I want you to listen to this. I want you to listen to a crazy, alarming fact. Okay, we're all worried about what we don't have, what we don't have, what we don't have. Well, let me give you the flip side of the coin. The flip side of the coin that I guarantee doggone you, there's a lot of people in here that have a problem with, statistically speaking, and seeing our actions. If you're listening, please say, woo-ha! All right. Is anybody, and this is going to be very basic, okay, I'm not going to try to give a psychology lesson. I'm going to give you a very basic definition of a narcissist and narcissism. Narcissist, a person who is overly self-involved and often vain and selfish. Get that? Narcissism, extreme selfishness with a grandiose view of one's own talents and a craving for admiration. Did you get that? Two major long-term studies have recently been completed concerning narcissism in the United States. And they were summarized on MSNBC and another one on ABC News. And though they were both done by a different panel of secular experts, the findings were identical and astounding. And I'm going to read you a couple of quotes from secular, non-Christian experts who are doctors and professors in the field of psychology. Adiyadedi, listen to this. Talking about narcissism, we didn't have to look very hard to find it. Quoting now, it was everywhere. The United States is currently suffering from an epidemic of narcissism. Merriam-Webster's dictionary, still quoting, defines an epidemic as an affliction affecting a disproportionately large number of individuals within a population. And narcissism more than fits the bill. In data from 37,000 college students, narcissistic personality traits rose just as fast as obesity from 1980 to the present. The rise in narcissism has accelerated, with scores rising faster in the 2000s than in previous decades. By 2006, listen to this, people, one out of four college students agreed with the majority of the items on a standard measure of narcissistic traits. Holy moly. Okay, let me give you something from the other study that was done. People who score high in narcissism tend to have trouble in their relationships, basically because they're focused on themselves rather than on anyone else. There's certainly evidence for relationships not being as stable as they once were. More and more babies are born to unmarried couples rather than married couples. This is secular scientist. People don't stay married for as long. They get married later in life. There's a trend towards hooking up rather than being in a committed relationship. And they go on and on and on about how the detriment of narcissism in America is destroying us. And this is not a Christian trumpet blower. This is a long-term study by two different organizations. One in four, and this was 10 years ago, one in four coming out of college have major narcissistic traits. You wonder why we sell so many selfie sticks. Now listen to this. 2 Timothy 3:1. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be what, class? Lovers of self. Whew. And you say we're not living Scripture. People who have developed narcissistic behavior often do so because they've developed a self-image of the world rather than Christ. What the world thinks is popular, and I got it, and I'm the best the world has to offer. And it's all about me, because you ain't getting any better than this. And these people, a number of which either in here or out on the net or within the sound of my voice, hurt themselves and everyone around them. And you don't have to be full-blown. You can just have a lot of the characteristics. And in your need to be better and smarter and more important and always at the center of attention, you cover up your insecurities and your doubts and even your emotions, because your emotions are weak because you got it going on. You cover up all these insecurities and you cover up your wrongs by being angry and being ridiculing and blaming and sarcastic. And everyone around you gets hurt because at all times you've got to be the smartest and you've got to be the best and you've got to be the one on top of your game and nobody better beat you, and at any cost you will bring them down so that you can look good. And what happens is everybody around you stays in a constant state of unrest, and you stay in a constant state of unrest and a constant state of insecurity and a constant state of pressure, because you make yourself and everybody around you miserable by having to be the center of everything all the time. How many of you know that you fit what I just said. We all have traits that are a bit narcissistic. But a lot of people today are showing the traits of total self-absorption. Now, if you don't know or you don't believe in God, the way the world is, I can't blame you if it happened to you. But if you do believe in God, how can you be a humble follower of Jesus Christ who puts God and people first and still have these traits? And I know there are many people that claim Jesus Christ adamantly and have all the traits I just told you about. Do they have a godly, Christ-centered self-identity? No. But the problem is the church is right behind the rest of the world, and I mean we're touching their curtails. If you know, listen to me. And you know what? I know there's not a whole lot of full-blown narcissists, but there's a whole lot of people in the Christian community that would score very high on the test. And if you know that everything you have, if you know, go back to it again. I know I was created, not evolved. If you know you were created by an all-powerful, loving, humble God who died for you, then how can you know everything you have was given to you and everything that you were made to be, and yet be narcissistic and all-powerful in your attitude when you're around everybody else? Unless you're bought into the identity of the world and not God. Listen to these verses. Listen. 1 Corinthians 4:7. For who makes you so superior? Why do you have that you didn't receive? What do you have that you didn't receive? If in fact you did receive it, why do you boast as if you hadn't received it? How much more straight can Scripture be? Dougie's version. Why do you think you're so hot when I have given you everything you have and there's not one thing that you have that I didn't give to you? Why can you turn around and look at everybody else like you're so hot? That's God. How can you look down on God's beautiful people just because they're gifted differently when we're all part of God's design? And I know there's people in here that look down on others because they don't have the same gift that God gave you. Philippians 2:3-5. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. That's the attitude we should have for others around us. Now, here's what I want you to think for just a minute. If you know you have some of these traits, if you know that you always, even if you hide it deep, you always have to be the one to sound the most intelligent. You always have to be the one that looks like you're in control and you have the answers. You always have to be the one that does the best job at every function you go to. You always have to be the one to put somebody else down or make them look bad if it looks like they're going to come out even breaking even with you in a race. You always have to be the one that gets all upset and fired up when you think you're not the one shining. I want to ask you something. How do you think you really look to the only one that matters? Because everything you're striving to do and everybody that you're hurting to claw your way to the top and look good, none of the people you're looking good to matter. Only one person matters. And I'll give you an idea how you look to them when you're acting that way. James 4:6. As the Scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but favors the humble. Galatians 6:3. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Proverbs 26:12. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Did that sink in? God says, if you're sitting there thinking you're all that and you're God's gift to the world over your awesome intelligence and your great skills, there's more hope for the biggest fool in church than for you, because where you're going with that mess has nothing to do with me. I resist you. I want nothing to do with you. You're a lost cause. Do you get what you look like if you're living a narcissistic attitude in a Christian world? You are as far from what God wants as you possibly could be. So you better enjoy your worldly, self-absorbed, self-identity. Because in God's world, you stink. And most of us have bought into it. Who are you living to impress? What is your identity based on? How good you look to the world or how good you look to God? How you treat people in this room answers that question. How humble you are and how much you want to help others shine and grow proves your self-identity in Christ. Not how good you look in the world or how good you are. If it's you, why don't you just admit your selfishness and your control to God? Why don't you admit to Him that you act as though you have better plans and better abilities than Him, because you got it going on and He ain't going to tell you nothing, and you sure don't pray to Him about what to do because you know what you want to do. And why don't you just be honest with Him that you care more for yourself than those around you and tell Him you want Him to help you learn to love and have the attitude that He wants you to have? Why don't you just break down and be humble and tell Him? Don't fight it. Don't make excuses. Don't try to come up with 10 reasons why that's not me. Why don't you just take it, put on your big boy britches and say, oh, that's me, Lord. Break me, mold me, let me give in to your control and be the humble person you want me to be. It's a lot shorter struggle and a lot better future. And why don't you finally accept that? Listen to me. Why don't you finally accept that your personal accomplishments and your performance in front of the world aren't nearly as important as your obedience to God and loving people? This church would be revolutionized if you got what I just said. I know this is a major problem in this church, because it is in every church, because of the way we treat each other. Because the fighting and squabbling and selfishness and pride in everything that we do, even at our best. And I'm not dogging us. I love and respect you guys so much, but we are still human and we have a long ways to go. So don't tell me that we don't have this issue. Psalm 16:2, I said to the Lord, you are my master. Every good thing I have comes from you. If you would absorb that one verse into your soul, it would change your self-identity if you right now are based on narcissism from the world. One verse. You are my master, and every good thing I have comes from you. Don't worry, there's only a few questions. Question number two. After, do I truly believe I was created by God? Do you see why that question was so important? Do you see how much it affects in your life that we have wrong, but we say we believe? What did you answer to that question? How does it come up in reality? Now, the second question is this. What did He create me to be? Did you get that? What did He create me to be? Listen, we're going to dig in deep right here. The world has taught us, if we're not happy with who we were created to be in life, there must have been a mistake. So take control and change it. If you're not happy with who you are, ooh, man, you shouldn't feel that way. There's something wrong. An awful error has occurred. Take charge and change anything you need to change so that you'll feel good about who you think you are. Don't tell me that's not everybody's view today. Come back to the question. What did who? He create me to be. We're going to take a look at it for just a second, not just in the most outwardly noticeable ways, which we'll talk about, but in some ways you might not have thought about. Now listen close to this. There's a number of people hearing this sermon, now or on the net, who are confused and fearful over your identity, like I said, sexually, gender-wise. It's everywhere today. There's nowhere you can go that people aren't confused. I wonder why. Some people, listen, you find yourself there by choice because through wanting to get attention and through rebellion and through social and political correctness, you've chosen this path. But now listen to me. And I mean this from the bottom of my heart, and I want you to listen if you've never heard me talk about this before. I'm also convinced that a lot of other people truly feel like they are designed or bent towards an alternate lifestyle in their sexual preference. Now hear me out. No, you're not born that way. God knows what He's doing. But listen, a lot of people, and I know them personally, and I've seen it, and I've talked with them, a lot of people have had improper experiences and abuse at very impressionable ages. And a lot of people have a very low self-esteem and they have a misdirected self-image. And a lot of people, just simply because of purposeful training and pressure put on them to go in a certain direction in today's culture, and they get these feelings and they grow up with certain pains and certain experiences and certain abuses, and it wreaks havoc on their self-identity and their choices and their self-esteem. And before long, they begin to surrender to a notion, well, that's just who I am. I mean, I can't help how I feel. And I've talked with people that have sincerely told me that. And I believe them, but I don't believe what they're saying. Listen, just because you feel something's true has nothing to do with the factual basis of the situation. How many people do you know that grew up in a home with someone like that, and all they ever knew was screaming, hatred, shouting, fight it out, and they grew up with so much pain and so much hatred and so much abuse that all they know how to do is regurgitate it. And they pass it on to the next generation. And every time you speak to them, they're sarcastic and hateful and loud. You ever met anybody that way? And you know they got it honest? Well, you go talk to that person and you ask them, why are you that way? And you know what they'll say? Well, that's just who I am. It's the way I've always been. That's just me. If you don't like it, get lost. Am I right or wrong? You might even feel that way yourself sometimes. Well, no, that's not just who they are. And it's not just who they were born to be. They grew up until it became such a part of them and they embraced it and they've had it so long, it's all they know. And it's how they feel. But let me ask you this question. Are they everything they could be by acting that way? Is the lifestyle that they feel like has become a part of them the happiest way they could live? Could they redirect and renew their mind based on the reality of God and who they would be if they hadn't been raised in that household until it got a grip on them? Is that not easy to see? What about this girl? She's drank and drank and drank, and she knows nothing but drinking. She's been drinking since she was 13, and her family drank. And with her, life centers around another drink. And it's a part of who she is. She can't live without another drink. Everything in her, every fiber of her being screams, I got to have another drink. It's become a part of who she is. Was she born that way? No. Does it mean that it's the best way she should live? No. Does it mean that we should leave her there because she'll have a happier life killing herself and everybody around her? No. But it's become a part of who she is, hasn't it? It's become ingrained in who she is. Until she does something about it and finds a better way, she'll just live with the fact that that's who she is. We all have pieces inside of us that have nothing to do with who we were or who God wants us to be, but they become a part of us until we see that it's not our real identity and we deal with it. And the sexual identity, the struggle, the gender struggle, these things that people are going through, it is just one more notion of that. So yeah, some of them really do feel like it's part of who they are, but it's a big, fat, ugly lie from hell. And no, God did not put that in you. The darkest hordes of hell put that in you to destroy you. And sin put that in you through the abuse that you took and the low self-esteem that you have. And men put that in you through their stupid, warped ways. Until you were hurt and brainwashed that that's who you are and you can't do any better. But everything, even in our world, if people will be honest, screams that it's not the best way. And it does nothing but hurt you just as bad as alcoholism and anything else. And you need to do something about it because there's a better life. But we, even as Christians, have decided to buy into the world's self-identity instead of God's. And we hurt the world and we hurt ourselves while we try to play political correctness with God's word. If you want to be something you're not, it's simply because you're not in touch with who you really are. Not because God made a mistake. Did you get that? Now, what happens is we go on and become a very second-rate life when we could have had the best that God had to offer to us. Because we were literally, physically, emotionally, hormonally, mentally designed to desire and complement the opposite sex. And there's a wonder and an awesomeness and a need for each other that you don't find anywhere else. We literally need each other to function in so many ways. God has such an awesome plan. And we miss it because we have misplaced our identity based on the world and its sin and its abuse. Now, if you're not a believer in God, have at it. I want to help you. But if you are a believer in God, you got to see the logic behind how God made us. And if you are a believer in God, if you are a Christian, there is absolutely no reason. Listen to me. I understand why you got sucked into it even as a Christian in this world that we're in. But there is no reason as a Christian why you should live a tormented, struggling life and nobody know about it. Do you believe that God is sovereign, that God has complete control, and that God has absolute power? If you do, how do you answer the question of, what did He make you for? What did He make you to be? Because if you believe that God is real, and you believe that He made you specifically to be a man, to be a woman, to be black, to be white, to be Jewish, to be whatever. God doesn't make mistakes. We're all His creation. If you believe in His sovereignty and His power, He did this. He doesn't make junk, and you can't improve His plan. Then it wasn't God who made you feel different. It was the darkness in this world. Did you get that? God knew what He was doing, and He has a perfect, awesome life in front for you. It has to start with this. If you're struggling with this, listen to me. Anybody, anywhere. You have to start with the fact that God really is, that He did make you specifically, and that He's bigger and smarter and more loving. Listen. And you have to trust Him to be in control and stop trying to change everything that you don't understand or presently agree with. Because our ways are so far from His ways that it's not comparable. And if you're warped or hurt or abused or a low self-esteem or you've bought into this world and its lies and you feel a certain way, but you know God is real and you know He's all-powerful and what He says doesn't agree, then instead of trying to change what He says and find your own way, why don't you, until you absolutely have been convinced by the Holy Spirit, accept Him in faith, knowing that He's bigger and smarter and real. And stop trying to change. And then embrace in faith, even if you don't understand. And then put as much enthusiasm and honesty into trying to find God's plan for you as you would trying to disprove God and go another route. Because if you will put your whole heart in honesty and say, God, I'm struggling with this. You know what's happened to me. I'm having issues with this. This is how I feel. But I believe you, God. I know I have bought into the world. Show me a better way. If you will enthusiastically give yourself to God and let him show you, instead of trying to prove him wrong or find your own way, what you have to find and discover and experience goes far beyond anything you will get from this world. But you've got to step out and understand that this world is messed up, has no basis for anything that it's trying to go for and believe, and you got to trust him. You've got to bring your self-identity back in line with who he is. Now, here's the biggest truth, and this is good and hard, okay? Listen close. When you get to something like this where you don't understand about this or any issue, and you might not even agree, this is the biggest truth. Guess what? It's not about you anyway. If you believe you were created, if you believe you were created for a certain task, and that task is to glorify God and be what he called you to be, it's not about you. It's not about what you think and your misguided approach from the world. It's about what you were made by God to be, and he knows what he's doing, and you're here to glorify him, so you do what you were called to do in faith, and you watch and see how he'll change your world and your mind and your heart. When all else fails, you step down and draw the line and say, I really don't care because I know my God is real and it's all about him and not me. And I will follow him because it's not about me. And in my obedience and following him, he will make it all beautiful. And people in other areas of my life that I didn't understand and I just gave it to him and I followed anyway because it's all about him and not me, he has always brought me understanding and joy. It isn't our choice to be something other than what we are. It isn't my choice if I want to change my gender. It isn't my choice if I feel like right now at this stage in my confused life that I want to be with someone that I'm not supposed to be with. It isn't my choice. I was designed for something different. It isn't my choice any more than the flower that grows in the field. If it was chosen to be a daisy, it's not going to be a tulip. It isn't my choice any more than the dancing peacock spider was not chosen to be a glowworm. He was chosen to be a dancing peacock spider, and that's what he is. And that's how he'll glorify God. So do you believe God is real or not? Because if you do, it's not your choice. Trust him and watch what he'll do for your obedience. Romans 9:20. But who are you, a mere man, to talk back to God? Will what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? We're in God's face every day. Isaiah 45:9. What sorrow awaits those who argue with their creator? Does a clay pot argue with its maker? Does the clay dispute with the one who shapes it, saying, stop, you're doing it wrong? Does the pot exclaim, how clumsy can you be? This is what the Lord says, the Holy One of Israel and your creator. Do you question what I do for my children? Do you give me orders about the work of my hands? I am the one who made the earth and created people to live on it. With my hands I stretched out the heavens. All the stars are at my command. Kind of sounds like he's done with us telling him what to do and what he did wrong in our life. And it kind of sounds like he understood how we were going to feel right here today. You kind of think maybe the people even back then were doing the same thing if it was written like that. As much as God loves us, there's a time where he really, really gets to the point. He says, you know, I've had it. Who are you in your limited, pitiful, worldly knowledge to tell me you think I don't know what I'm doing when I created you, and you go try to find a better path that you have seen for a generation now creates nothing but destruction and pain? Who are you to question me because your society doesn't understand me, an infinite God? There comes a time God is not so warm and fuzzy anymore, and he says, shut your mouth, you're the pot, accept that I am who I am, and get in line. And I will make you understand, and I will make you into something better, and I will help you grow in glory. Where will you just draw the line and say, God is God, I will trust him, and stop finagling and crying like the narcissists that we are to get our way? And even try to change all of Christianity to match it because we don't want to say, God is God. And while we're on tough subjects like this, I want to ask you this. What about disabilities? What about deformities? What about illnesses that are burdens? How am I supposed to handle things like that with a good attitude and a proper identity of self? It's a good question. You're a paraplegic. It's a good question. If you're ill in the hospital and you don't know what's going to happen, what am I supposed to do with this, Lord? How am I supposed to have a self-identity now? How am I supposed to feel loved and usable? It's a good question if your view is here and now and self. Get that? It's a good question if your view is here, now, self. But remember, our question is, what did God create me to be? Right? Okay. What did God create me to be? Our whole life is a success if we make God happy through glorifying Him and loving His people. Right? We were all created to be something that in some way glorifies God and loves His people. Did you get that? No matter what you were created to be, because the two most important things to God are what? Love God, love people. And we might feel like we're so far from being useful. And we're so far from anything He could use. And I went to see Mark, a guy that came here with Michael for a while from the nursing home, and his wife, whose kidneys have shut completely down, and she's on dialysis, and she goes four times a week, and she's dying a slow death. She was honest enough to say to me, I'm done. I'm giving up. I'm not useful to God. I'm not useful to Mark. I'm just sitting here withering away. I'm no good to anybody. I just told God I'm done. Just take me on home. Anybody ever felt that way? Anybody ever seen anybody else feel that way? Can you kind of understand why you'd feel that way? Well, a lot of people will get there or have been there, and you need to understand what your identity, self-identity in Christ, would say to that situation. Okay? Because you're going to face it if you haven't already. Here's the deal. In reality, when you get to a spot where a disability or a sickness may put you down, and you may not even ever recover, and you may be in your last days, and you may wonder, what in the world can I do now? I want to tell you that if God made you for a specific reason, and that reason, your sole reason, if you will have the identity of Christ, is to glorify God and love and help people. In your situation where you're handicapped or sick, it may actually be the position where you do more for God than you've ever done in your entire life. Ever. Now listen to what I'm saying. One, because you might for the first time in your life realize how weak you are and how much you have to rely on Him and how much it was all Him anyway, and everything you did was just spinning your wheels and causing a bunch of smoke to blow so you'd feel good about yourself. And in reality, it was all who? God. Maybe when we get put down and can't do anything and all we can do is pray and hope and trust and have faith and God has to do it all based on my faith and trust and prayers, maybe then I'll realize and glorify God for who it was all along. Maybe then I'll begin to develop the confidence in prayer and in faith to get something done where I lacked it my whole life because I was trying to do it. Are you listening to me? And two, if you can be humble enough, you can be the object that God uses to teach someone else to serve an unconditional love and to teach someone else to humbly stay in the game and care for someone else when they get nothing out of it. Do you know how hard it is to be the object of someone else doing that? If you have to be the one that's laying there being bathed and taken care of and provided for. But do you not think that God has grown awesome men and women in character and in love and in courage when you've got to be the one to take care of somebody like that and get nothing in return? And the one that's laying there on their back, the one that's being cared for, I dare say if they go through it with the right mentality, God used them so powerfully. They've got some awesome reward in heaven and they're doing more on their back than maybe they've done their whole life. Have you ever thought about that? And lastly, if you're laying on your back and you don't know what's going to happen, it is your biggest chance ever to show God that I am all about you and I will show people that I'll walk in triumph and don't sit here and cry and lose faith and dwindle away like the rest of the world that has nothing to live for and no eternity in front of them. This is my chance to show the world that I'm real like no other time, because no other time am I any different from the world for them to think that I'm real. But now's my chance. Now's my time. I can shine or I can die, giving nobody any hint that I ever believed anything was true. It might be the brightest moment that you shine. That might be the moment that you change somebody else's life. So if you died 5 or 10 years earlier than you thought, but the way you died influenced a world of people and made them think twice about Jesus being real, was your life a success or was it a failure? It's all in a state of mind that has a Christ-centered identity versus what the world says you are and should be. But when we get in those situations, we fail miserably. Some of the most powerful work you'll ever do is because of a disability or an illness or a bad situation. 2 Corinthians 12:8. 3 different times I begged the Lord, take it away. Has anybody ever been there? Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in your weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults and hardships and persecutions and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We believe that till it's us. And I understand. I understand because I'm influenced by the world too, but it doesn't make it right. If you have a limitation, a disability, or an illness that makes you weak, or makes you stand out, or makes you rely on people, you got to understand the reality is that you are a specially chosen person, and it's your time to shine. Stop thinking about what you don't have, and let that weakness be used by Christ. And you might be the answer to someone's prayers, being used like you've never been used before. And then lastly, in your self-identity, what about those that didn't get the education or the position or the money? And we're just kind of getting by. We don't stand out in any way. And it's so easy for you to have this built-in self-identity based on everything the world says you are. Well, I'm just blue-collar trash and everybody looks down on me. And I will tell you, this is where I've struggled, that I've always wished I could have given my family more. I wish I had something to make them more proud. I wish I'd accomplished more. Has anybody ever felt that way? Anybody else? Am I the only one? You know where that comes from? An image based on the world. Because, number one, what vocation did Jesus have? He is a carpenter. He is blue-collar trash. Vocationally, he didn't amount to a whole lot. Education-wise, he didn't amount to nothing. Position-wise, he never got anywhere. And two, people, I'm talking to myself, but I know I'm talking to you too. Nothing about your education or your money or your position of importance in the world has any relevance to how God will use you. If you need those things, God will give them to you, and they're all good. But not everyone is supposed to have them. Because God uses you everywhere. Because there are people at the factory that needs to be saved. There are people down at the homeless shelter that need to be saved. There are people in the office that need to be saved. There are people at the top of the corporate ladder that need to be saved. There are people who are police officers that need to be saved. God needs you anywhere, everywhere. God knows what you can handle and what you can't handle. He'll give you a combination of what you can handle without going off the deep end and becoming something you shouldn't, and what you need to reach the people that He has in mind for you and your plan. That is a God-centered self-identity. Okay, God, this is what You've given me. This is where I am. It's exactly what I'm supposed to have. Let me blaze a trail and be all You call me to be. What's next? Where do I go? What are we going to do? Life can be an adventure. But instead, it's all about what you don't have and who you aren't and who you'll never be and why you don't look as good and what you wish you could have been. And you miss everything you're supposed to be doing right where you are. How many people are there? You want so bad to be something that you're not, you don't think one bit about. You're probably right where you're supposed to be, and God has a plan, and you just missed it all. Because you don't have a godly self-identity. 1 Corinthians 12:18. But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where He wants it. How strange a body would it be if it had only one part? Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. Do you think God wasn't talking about this exact situation when he wrote this through Paul? In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. Okay, I'll hurry up. Third question, almost done. This one's short. We need to ask God while we're searching for our self-identity. What does God think of my life? Now stop. Count it up. Do I really believe there was a God? If I do, I know how I'm beautifully created. Do I believe He called me to something specific and created me a specific way? If I do, I need to accept that and know that that's who I am, and I'll find my most happy moments being there. And then third, this is the most important question of all. What does God think of my life? This brings everything else into perspective. Jesus replied, Mark 12:29, the most important commandment is this, listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is one and only Lord, and you must love the Lord God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. The second is equally important. Love your neighbors yourself. No other commandment is as great as these. Now ask yourself, if that's the most important two things to God, it's what I am doing in my life, glorifying God and loving others. Have you ever asked yourself that? If you haven't, guess whose worldview and identity you have? The world. Have you ever stopped to say, Lord, how is the life I'm living glorifying You and helping others? If you don't ask that question, if that's not your reason for being contented in life, I had to learn it the hard way because I got so beat down trying to impress people. Not really, but I always worry about what people think of me, even though I'm trying to do God's will. But I got so beat down over what people would say and do, I couldn't stand it. And God had to teach me this lesson hard. And that was, why don't you ask me what I think? And if I tell you that I'm happy and you did what I told you, shut up. That's the end of the story. Your identity is based on whether you made me happy. Is your identity based on that? If so, then how good you look and how popular you are and how successful you become and whether you're well-liked and how easy life becomes is all irrelevant. Right? Because you can rest in the awesome fact that God's using you and you fulfilled your purpose. And if that is not what you are doing, and that is not what you are worried about every day, and if you moan and groan over everything else but that, then get it right. Refocus. Bring it back in. And every day ask God, did I do what You told me? Did I make You happy? Am I glorifying You? I'm happy. My self-esteem, my identity is intact. And turn your back on every other standard ever given to you in the world. Told you that would be a quick one. Because it's important and it's powerful and it's easy. Black and white. Am I pleasing You or not? Period. Now, the bonus question. Will I ever be worthy? When I went to see Mark and his wife, she was so honest with me. She was so precious. She said, I know that I'm going to be going home soon, and I just feel so unworthy. And I know that I'll be one of those standing before God one day, and He's going to say, I never knew you. She said, because I just feel so worthy. What do I do? How can I know that I'm worthy enough? Has anybody ever felt that way? How can I know I'm worthy enough, God? How can I know I won't be one of those people? Newsflash. You're not worthy, and you never will be. And if your self-identity is based on trying to be, you missed it, and you're still focused on the world, not on God. God's self-identity never includes that you have to be good enough. It has to include that you agree you never will be. Instead of waiting for that moment when you can feel worthy so you can feel good, listen to me. How about right this second, accepting Scripture at face value, giving Satan a big, swift kick in the face, and saying God died in all His glory so that I would not have to worry about ever being worthy because I'm not going to make it. That's the self-image God wants you to have. You honor God so much by just admitting, I stink, I'll never make it, I'm going to stop trying. I have so much confidence in you, God. You did it all, and I'm just going to buy it and eat it up. And I'm going to tell Satan to get lost because it's all about you. End with this verse. Romans 5:8. But God, listen close to these words, God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, He will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of His Son while we were still His enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of His Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship. What did He say? We can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. If you feel unlovable, if you feel like you got it going on and you're God's gift to the world, if you're confused about who you are, if you feel broken and unusable, if you feel dirty, then you ask those four questions and you ask the Holy Spirit to guide you. I guarantee you are four questions away from being who God would call you to be and understanding who you are in God. Now, once you get the picture, and it's that easy, you answer those four questions, it's done. Once you get the picture, here's the key. You have to take what Scripture said. You have to make a decision on who you are and who your identity is. And then you have to take that choice to the world and scream, I don't care what you say. I don't care what you judge me by. I will never believe it again. I know who I am in Christ. That is who I will choose to be, live by, and believe in. And I will never let you drop one more drop of rain on my parade. And your life will change significantly. And if you choose, listen, choose who you are in Christ based on Scripture and not the world. And then pull your chin up, stop your crying, and get on with your bad self. Get out there and be who God called you to be through His identity. And love and act and live and be brazen and be bold and stop being depressed and stop hating and stop trying to impress and stop hurting and live based on God's identity with just four little questions. What do you, in those four questions, know that you need to get rid of to have God's identity? Deal with it. My gosh, these are not happy sermons. We're bringing out stuff that is a real issue that you drag around like a 300-pound weight. and you stand up and walk out of here because you'll deal with it later and you stay stuck in the mud. Deal with it. Did you learn something about yourself today? Deal with it before you walk out that door or you never will. And be what God's called you to be. Change the way you see yourself. Let's stand for prayer.